Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here for the 11 o'clock service. Before the message, a couple of things. One, ladies of the Oasis, especially, August the 16th is your kickoff for the second half of this year, a ladies' tea. And if you'd like to be a part of that day, you need to register for that. And registrations begin now. So August the 16th, it's a Saturday. Please note that. And then the following Thursday, August the 21st, starts your Bible studies, both morning and evening offering for ladies, whichever one works for you, whether coming in the morning or coming in the evening. And this second half of the year, ladies, please note this. There will be a new look, a new feel, a new focus to our women's ministry here at the Oasis. And we hope that many of you will be able to join the women for the upcoming second half of the year. Then, I wanted to throw this out, even though it's many months away, again, just to put it on your radar, to mark your calendars about this. We've never done this before, but on Saturday, November the 8th, we are having a spiritual life weekend that's going to cover Saturday, November the 8th, and the services on Sunday, November the 9th. I'm asking any and all of you that can be there on Saturday from 10 in the morning until 1:30 in the afternoon. I promise you we will have you out of here by 1:30 Saturday afternoon. 3.5 hours. If you could give me 3.5 hours, it's going to be a Saturday of worship, a Saturday in the Word. Several of us are going to be sharing the Word of God, and it's all going to center around the theme of God has something for you. And we're going to continue that theme then on Sunday. So you're going to get more out of being here on Sunday if you are able to come on Saturday. Lunch will be provided. We're going to need, obviously, then for you to register for that, and we'll be talking to you more about that. But because that's all the way in November, we'll start maybe registering in September, October, something like that. But I just want to put that out there so you can block that weekend off, especially that Saturday, because, again, that's not something that I normally ask you to do. All right. Zechariah chapter 7 this morning. Zechariah chapter 7. And while you're turning there, please find Amos, the prophet Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. I want you to find that up front because Amos, for some of you, might be a little bit hard to find if you don't know the order of the Old Testament prophets. And so let's go ahead and find Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, and Zechariah chapter 7. We have come to a point in our study of the book of Zechariah that is a hinge. It is a pivot point. The first six chapters were all of these visions that God gave to the prophet to share with the people of God. And then beginning in chapter 9, Zechariah is really going to focus not just on the coming kingdom that's coming, but the coming king who will lead that kingdom. But these two chapters are, again, very unique in that they really exist as God's response, as the prophet's response to a question. And I said to the earlier group at 9 o'clock, be careful of asking a pastor a question because it can turn into a sermon. This one question took Zechariah two chapters to answer. So this week, we're going to be looking at chapter 7. And I'll just tell you, chapter 7 is very confrontational. It's very corrective. Next week, chapter 8 is much more inspirational, much more uplifting. But just as Nicole even pointed out in her prayer, you know, God loves us enough that He tells us what we need to hear, not always what we just want to hear. And so the follow-up is a lot of great stuff, wonderful promises of grace, but He's got to deal with the worship of His people because the worship of God at this point in their life is deficient. And God is going to reveal to His people three spiritual diseases that can lead to spiritual devastation and ruin unless they are corrected. Now, before we get into those three spiritual diseases today, because it ties in with the message, I want to begin this morning in chapter 7 of Zechariah, verse 1, where Zechariah gives us the time context of where we're at here in the book of Zechariah. When he writes, in King Darius's fourth year, on the fourth day of Kislev, the ninth month, he is simply telling us this, that what now is being referred to happened 2 years after chapters 1 and 6. And the temple now at this point is halfway built. Remember, when we began the study of Zechariah, the foundation alone was laid. Now they've got the temple of God halfway up, the second temple, not the first. The first was destroyed. And so that's where we are time-wise in the history of Israel. But then notice this phrase in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. You will see that phrase repeated 4 more times in these 2 chapters. Look at verse 4 of chapter 7. The word of the Lord who rules over all came to me. Verse 8 of chapter 7. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Chapter 8, verse 1. The word of the Lord who rules over all came to me. And finally, verse 18 of chapter 8. The word of the Lord who rules over all came to me. The word of God was continually flowing into the life of Zechariah the prophet. Is the word of God continually flowing into your life and my life? We need the word of God. Continually, we need God speaking to us, revealing himself to us. So are we putting ourselves in a place, in a position, in an environment, personally and corporately, where we are continually having the word of God flow into our lives? But it's not enough for us to expose ourselves to the word of God. We've got to be receptive to it when it comes. And so I want you to go with me now to Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Because here's what God says to his people. Be certain of this. The time is coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a shortage of food or water, but an end to divine revelation. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north around to the east. They will wander about looking for a revelation from the Lord, but they will not find any. God is basically warning and telling his people, I am only going to speak so much. And if you do not respond to me, you do not listen to me, you do not follow me, you do not obey me, I will shut off speaking to you. I will not waste my breath. I will not continue to speak to a people and reveal myself to a people that does not listen. You and I have to be careful of that. I mean, Paul even said to Timothy in the New Testament that there is coming a time in the last days where people will turn away from hearing the truth. And they will turn unto fables and unto myths, and they will turn to teachers who tickle their ears, who tell them what they want to hear, not always what they need to hear. And so Paul tells Timothy, you keep preaching the word because we need the word of God. And we need to have the word of God continually flowing into our life, but we also need to make sure that as we expose ourselves to the word of God, that we are responding properly to God's voice when he speaks to that to us. Now with that, then go back with me to Zechariah chapter 7. These 2 chapters, again, are Zechariah, or more on point, God's answer to the people when they ask a question. And it's a question about worship or an aspect of worship. So go with me now to Zechariah chapter 7, verse 2. The people of Bethel, however you want to pronounce it, and Bethel was a center of worship in Israel. You could always find worshipers in Bethel. It was just a place of worship. And so it makes sense that they would send a delegation to the prophets, to the priests, to even Zechariah, to ask a question, as it says there, to seek the Lord's favor, verse 2. And it's always good that we are seeking the Lord. So they asked the priests of the temple and the prophets this question, verse 3. Should we weep in the fifth month, fasting as we have done over these years? That's the question. And the question, I should say it this way, the answer that they're looking for is a simple yes, no. Yes, we should continue fasting. No, we shouldn't. When it comes to the worship of God, it's much more complex than that. There are many more layers to it than just a simple yes or no. Let's first talk about why were they fasting in these months? Well, the only fast that God commanded his people to do in the Old Testament was to fast on the Day of Atonement once a year. Now, that doesn't mean that if they chose to fast at other times that they were wrong, but it's just God only commanded his people to fast on the Day of Atonement. So we can then say that what they were choosing to do here was something that they chose to do, not something God commanded in the first place. Then second, why were they fasting in the fifth and seventh month? The fifth month commemorated the destruction of the first temple. And so in their minds, they're like, well, look, the second temple's being halfway built. Why are we still fasting and weeping over the destruction of the first temple? Should we continue to do that? And why did they fast and weep over in the seventh month? They were commemorating the murder of a great servant of God. So this delegation comes. They say, should we continue to do this? And here is the Lord's response. Because notice, this isn't Zechariah who's responding here. This is Zechariah giving the people of God who asked this question the word of the Lord, because verse 4 says, the word of the Lord who rules over all came to me. And I just simply was conveying the mind of God to these people. And the very first thing I want us to see in these verses down through verse 7 is this. God is going to reveal the first of three spiritual diseases that exist in the worshipers of God that need to be corrected, or else it's going to lead to spiritual ruin and devastation. And what is that first spiritual disease? Empty religious performance. Empty religious performance. Let me say this before we even move on. Even in my lifetime, I have seen from the time I was a child to where I am now that there has been a redirection. That even when I was a child, there was an emphasis in our culture and especially in the church on character. On character. Character mattered. We have now moved to a culture that has even creeped into the church where now the focus isn't so much on character, it's on performance and personality. Performance and personality. And God then answers the people in this way, verse 5. Speak to all the people and priests of the land as follows. When you fasted and lamented and wept in the fifth and seventh months, through all these 70 years, did you truly fast for me? For me indeed? Was it about me? Or as God goes on to say in verse 6, or were you eating and drinking and doing what you were doing for yourselves? Wow, that's a checkup for all of us. Even as God's people, are we doing the things that we're doing, even serving and ministering? Are we doing it for us? Are we doing it to put ourselves out there and to draw attention to ourselves and for people's applause and you know, our own glory? Or are we doing it for the Lord? God, in a sense, is saying, why are you bothering doing all these things if it's not for me? God is not impressed with empty rituals. He's not impressed with, you know, people who just go through the motions and check boxes off and go through the routine of worship. And all of us need to sort of check ourselves. Even today, are you and I here today because it's our duty? Because we'd feel guilty if we didn't come to church? Because it's a box to be checked off? Because, you know, other people are going to expect me to be there? Or am I here today because I truly love God? And I want to engage with God, and I want to experience God, and I want to grow in God. Is that why I'm here? Why do I do the things that I do? And that's why it could not be a simple yes or no response, because our motivation, the heart behind what we're doing for God is so important. In fact, with God, it's everything. Listen to some of these verses from some of the other prophets. First, the prophet Joel. He told God's people, tear your hearts and not just your garments. Then the prophet Hosea says from God, I delight in faithfulness, not simply sacrifice, in truly acknowledging me, not simply whole burnt offerings. In other words, you think about all the effort and energy that the people of God were putting into the sacrifices and the offerings and all these things. And because their heart was not in it, because they truly were not in it for a heart for God, it meant nothing. It accomplished nothing. And you and I have to be careful of that as well. In fact, keep your finger in Zechariah chapter 7 and go back with me to the prophet Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 1. I know it's a long passage, but it's one that needs to be read. Read out loud in the house of God even today. Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. This again is God speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. God says, of what importance to me are your many sacrifices, says the Lord. I am stuffed with burnt sacrifices, of rams and the fat from steers, the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats I do not want. When you enter my presence, do you actually think I want this? Animals trampling on my courtyards? Do not bring any more meaningless offerings. I consider your incense detestable. You observe new moon festivals, Sabbaths, and convocations, but I cannot tolerate sin-stained celebrations. I hate your new moon festivals and assemblies. They are a burden that I am tired of carrying. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I look the other way. When you offer your many prayers, I do not listen because your hands are covered with blood. Wash, cleanse yourselves. Remove your sinful deeds from my sight. Stop sinning. Learn to do what is right. Promote justice. Give the oppressed reason to celebrate. Take up the cause of the orphan. Defend the rights of the widow. Come, let's consider your options, says the Lord. Though your sins have stained you like the color red, you can become white like snow. Though they are as easy to see as the color scarlet, you can become white like wool. If you have a willing attitude and obey, then you will again eat the good crops of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Know for certain that the Lord has spoken. God is saying, I'm not impressed with all these sacrifices and all these offerings. Guess why? Because it's not genuine. It's not real. It's not sincere. You're just going through religious mode. It is just empty religious performance. That's all it is. Because God cares about the heart. And that's where all of us need to make sure that anything and all things that we are doing for God as God's people are coming and motivated and inspired from a heart for God and not for any other reason than that. Because all of this religion and all of this stuff that goes on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, by religious people who are all about what it looks like on the outside to others, means nothing to God. And it doesn't mean anything to us either, the ones that would practice that. Because it's not accomplishing or achieving anything truly of value or worth. It is all empty. It is all meaningless. And so the first spiritual disease that God has to talk to his people about is empty religious performance. But then in verse 8, back in Zechariah chapter 7, through verse 10, we have the second disease that needs to be dealt with, and that is inner moral indifference. Inner moral indifference. In fact, an inner moral indifference that leads to a lack of integrity. Notice what God says through the prophet Zechariah. Again, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord who rules over all said, exercise. It means to faithfully live out our faith in every circumstance to every person. That's really what verses 9 and 10 are all about. In other words, God is saying, you can't be one thing on Sunday and another kind of person the rest of the week. Because that's what integrity is. It obviously comes from the concept of integration, which means that Christians, especially, just like God's people in the Old Testament, have to reject compartmentalization, where I can, you know, be like this over here, but I can be completely something else over here, that I'm a chameleon, that I just sort of blend in with whatever crowd I want to. Listen. God doesn't ignore the other 6 days of the week. What God is saying through Zechariah is this. You may come to me on the Sabbath day, and you may put on these, you know, nice clothes and come to my house and pretend like you're worshiping me, and then you go out Monday through Saturday and live however you want to. And God says it doesn't work that way. God needs to permeate every aspect of our life if it's real. So that's why God is saying through the prophet Zechariah, you can't come to my house on Sunday and be one thing and then go home and live a different way before your family. You can't then go to work and be different. That's not a life of integrity. A person of integrity is going to be the same no matter where they're at and who they're with, because they're real people. They're transparent people. They aren't going to try to be this before somebody and then this way another person. No, we're going to be the same no matter who we're with and where we're at. And God says, that's a disease that needs to be corrected. In fact, keep your finger in Zechariah chapter 7 and go over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23 with me for a moment. I want you to see that Jesus even talks about Zechariah and actually connects the ministry of Zechariah to his own ministry. That's significant. Matthew's Gospel chapter 23. If you know anything about Matthew's gospel in chapter 23, you know it is the chapter where Jesus stands before the religious leaders of Israel and rebukes them. Basically calls them out for their hypocrisy. Exposes them for who they really are. And he pronounces these woes of judgment that are coming upon them. Because here's why they were so bad in God's sight. They were so bad in God's sight because they were leaders. And it wasn't just that they were bankrupt spiritually, but because of their position, they were leading other people into bankruptcy as well. God doesn't take kindly to that. So note, I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses here as an example. Note with me, first of all, before we get to how Jesus ties Zechariah into his ministry, in verses 27 and 28 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, experts in the law, Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and of everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you look righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do you think they like that? No. In fact, it's why they killed him. Notice what he says then in verse 35. So that on you will come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of the prophet Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Jesus is saying, as God, we sent prophet after prophet to you, and you did not listen. In fact, you not only rejected the prophets of God that he sent to you, that you didn't want to hear, you actually tried to attack them and turn on them and do away with them. And Jesus is saying, I'm just the last one in a long line of those that came from God and spoke the truth, and this is how you're going to treat us. Think of it. Zechariah has said some tough things to the people of God, but it's what God laid on his heart to say to the people. And they didn't like it. And not only was Zechariah murdered, notice where he was murdered. In the temple grounds. He was murdered on the grounds of the house of God for simply speaking the truth of God. Here's one thing I know, and it continues to be true. When you confront, when you correct, when you expose people who are especially proud, they will turn on you and attack you. It's absolutely what happens. They deflect and turn it away from them and make it about you. Back to Zechariah chapter 7. So the first disease is empty religious performance. The second disease, inner moral indifference. Then notice the third disease, beginning in verse 11 of Zechariah 7. Hard, resistant hearts. God says through the prophet, they refuse to pay attention. It is a conscious, willful act of saying no when God speaks to them through his people. Turning away stubbornly, literally their shoulders even, their physical posture was like, nope, I'm not listening to that. I don't want any parts of that. So that they could not hear, notice what God said. Not that they couldn't physically hear, but that they would not listen to the voice of God that was coming to them. God could not birth faith. God could not strengthen faith by what they heard because their heart was hardened. In fact, in verse 12, the prophet says, they made their heart as hard as a diamond. God didn't harden their heart. They made their heart that hard. Why? Because every time God sent someone into their life to speak to them, every time he spoke to them, they consciously, willfully said, no, no. And every time you and I say no to the voice of God, our heart becomes harder and harder and harder. Notice, they made their heart as hard as a diamond so that they could not obey. God's saying that. I'm not saying that. They couldn't hear God. They couldn't obey God because they had already made their heart hard by saying no to God every time he spoke to them. Listen, the same sun that melts the ice is the same sun that bakes the clay. And that's why you can have two people sitting in the same Bible study, same service, hear the same message, and one can have a receptive heart a heart where the word of God, as Jesus even said in the parable of the sower, that it penetrates and it goes down and it's genuine and it's sincere and it's pure and it changes a life and it transforms a life. And you can have another person sitting in the same environment, hearing the same message, whose heart just continues to say no. And you and I will never know on the outside what the response of the heart is. In fact, like Jesus even said about the Pharisees, you can look very spiritual to people on the outside, but I know your heart. Amen. And you and I all have to be careful that when we hear God speaking to us, instead of saying no to God, we say yes to God. Because every time we say no, our heart gets harder and harder and more resistant to complying to the voice of God. I'm going to say something radical here today that you wouldn't hear probably too many other pastors say. If you're here at the Oasis, because we are one of those churches that still preaches the Word of God, if you come regularly to this church and you sit in these services hearing the worship that Nicole leads us in and the Word of God, and you continually over a period of time say no, do you realize it'd be better for you to go to a church where you're not hearing the truth? Because every time you and I hear the truth and say no to it, that's the hardening process. If I'm not hearing the truth, and I'm not saying no to the truth, then my heart can't get only so hard. But if I'm continually hearing the Word of God and I'm not responding properly to it, I literally put a case around my heart to where God cannot get through. The prophet who wrote the book of Hebrews said, today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts like they did in olden times. All of us have to make sure that when we are hearing God speak to us, instead of saying no willfully and consciously, we are saying yes. Because it's because of their hard, resistant hearts that they got to a place in their life where they were simply performing empty religious duty, and where there was this inner moral indifference and lack of integrity in their life. Well, God also ends this chapter with telling them, if you do not correct and course correct and deal with these spiritual diseases, you will suffer ruin and devastation. Notice verses 13 and 14. It then came about, God says, that just as I cried out, but they would not obey, so when they cry out, I will not listen. God says, I have been speaking to you, and you haven't been listening. So don't expect when, you know, something comes up in your life, and all of a sudden you want me to just come and rescue you and listen to you. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm not some Santa Claus God up there just at your disposal when you've made so many terrible choices in your life, and now all of a sudden you just want to alleviate the consequences of all these bad choices. And it doesn't work that way. I mean, Isaiah even said that, didn't he? He said, when you pray, don't expect God to hear and answer your prayers if you're not listening to God and responding to Him. And then God says this. The second consequence will be verse 14. I will sweep you away into the storm of all nations that you're not familiar with. I will take what was a blessing for you that you do not appreciate, and I will give it to somebody else, and you won't have it anymore. That's why he goes on to say at the end of verse 14, you can choose either to be part of a fruitful land or a wasteland of devastation. It's up to you. And the people of God in the Old Testament, especially who had been delivered by God out of Egypt, are a great example of that. God said to them, I've delivered you out of Egypt. Now come with me into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and you'll experience blessing, and you'll be fulfilled, and you'll be satisfied. It's all out there waiting for you. Just listen to me and trust me and believe in me. But what did they do? Nope. They hardened their hearts. And God said, because you have hardened your hearts and you do not believe, you will now be sent into a wasteland, a wilderness where you will wander for 40 years. And God is basically saying, the same choice is ours today. If we choose to align ourselves with God and follow Him and listen to His voice and obey Him, we'll experience a fruitful land. But if we choose to go our own way and rebel and not follow and not listen, we will go into a wasteland of devastation and desolation, because that's what life is apart from God. Life with God is a fruitful land. Life without God and doing things His way is a wasteland. And God says, the choice is ours. See, Jesus even said, my Father is looking for true worshipers, those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. Worship of God is more than just a yes or no. It cannot be reduced to boxes we check off and duties that we go through and things like that. It's all about our heart. And it's all about why we do what we do. And what is the motivation and inspiration for why we do what we do? And God says, I'm done with your empty religious performance. I'm done with this lack of integrity where you're one thing in my house and you're another thing in your own home. I'm done speaking to a people who have such hard, resistant hearts and who keep saying no when I speak to them. And God is speaking to us today. And all of us need to reflect on the condition of our heart. And even again, why we do what we do. As God said through the prophet, are you doing these fasts and even expressing all these emotions for me? Is it really for me, or is it for yourselves? So I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now. And as they're getting set and settled on the platform, I'm going to ask you if you'd stand with me as we transition to a time, to me, of, again, of reflection, of consideration, of maybe rededication and recommitment, and just a good checkup. Of what kind of worship am I offering to my God? Is it genuine? Is it sincere? Is it from the heart? Father, I pray today that as you look even into this auditorium this morning, and you're looking for those, Lord, who will worship you in spirit and in truth, that God, you find us here. There are those of us who, Lord, we love you and we want to honor you and serve you. And Lord, we do it out of a right heart, a proper motivation, a proper inspiration. So God, work with your people. Do what you need to do in our hearts. And may we not say no, God, to what you want to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.